Good morning, happy Sabbath. I've heard that when Mrs. Ellen G. White used to preach a sermon, they could hear her a mile away. Today we need technology. And she was a small lady. But thank God for technology. Either way, we can use it for God's glory. Amen. You know, we are living in very serious times of Earth history. We are living in stupendous times. Things are taking place all around us. It seems as though the clouds are gathering and that the storm is going to come very soon. The storm that will test everyone who has ever named the name of Jesus who is alive today. And the question remains for us as God's remnant church, the Seventh-day Adventists, are we ready to face the storm? I remember when I was going to college, and I had this thought in my mind. I was becoming a little lax, apparently, in my faith. I was thinking that the end is going to be in 50 years. And I had a dream, a very particular dream. And I'm not claiming here to tell you that I'm a prophet. It was a personal dream. God woke me up to the reality. I saw myself in the valleys, in Sacramento Valley, and I was looking north. And I saw a cloud, the most terrifying dark cloud with lightnings and thunder coming towards me. And it was only 5 miles away from where I was. And when I woke up, it was a very small, short dream. But to me, in that dream, I said to myself, I don't think it's going to be 50 years. We do not know the time nor the hour of God's return. But I think it's much sooner than 50 years. You know, recently, we've been hearing a lot about the Pope and how he is going to be coming to this country in September. And he will be the first Pope that is going to be addressing our Congress. Did you know that? Does that make you want to say, Lord, we are closer to the second coming than I thought? Who had ever thought that a Pope, a Catholic representative, will be addressing a Protestant nation? Unless we have forgotten what Protestantism means and why it was started. You know what Protestantism means, correct? I know you do, but I'm going to coax you for an answer. Protest, the ones who protested against Catholic dogmas. And now a Protestant nation is going to allow a Pope to address our country, our leaders. And he's going to go to Philadelphia, I think it is, if I'm not wrong. And there's going to be a meeting in reference to family. And I want you to watch a short video for 9.5 minutes and just watch what the Pope has in plan. This video has been done by Pastor Doug Batchelor just a few days ago. And I want you to watch this, and if you can maybe shut off the lights so people can see it well. Thank you.
Hello friends, Pastor Doug Batchelor. I want to welcome you to another Amazing Facts News Flash, and this is going to be one for the books. Now, we don't do this because every time the Pope does something, we're supposed to flinch and say the sky is falling. But Jesus told us that if we're to look at the sky and tell when the weather's changing, that we should also be able to look at the panorama of prophecy and see the signs of the times. During the Pope's Wednesday morning, August 12th radio address from the Vatican, he has totally come out of the closet regarding how he feels about Sunday keeping and how it plays in his agenda in the next couple of months. In fact, the Pope said that Sunday keeping is so sacred it is the conduit for every grace of Christ. Keep in mind, this comes on the heels of the Pope's encyclical he delivered in June on saving the planet, where he also said Sunday keeping is a way to preserve the environment. The Pope's comments during the radio address were not very long. So to be fair, we're going to play the whole thing for you here on the screen. Be patient with me if I pause every now and then and interject a few thoughts. We begin now a series of catechesis. A catechesis is a Catholic teaching. It's an official teaching when it comes from the Pope that people understand, whether children or adults, prior to induction or baptism within the Church. On three facets of family life: celebration, work, and prayer. These are the same three facets on family life that the Pope will highlight during his meetings in Philadelphia in September. Celebration is sort of a code word that the Pope is using in this radio address to talk about Sunday. You'll see for yourself as I read on. Let us turn first to celebration, which, as we see from the story of creation, are the invention of God, who on the seventh day rested from his work. All right, no question now he's making an allusion to the seventh day Sabbath. But he's not talking about Saturday. They're talking about the Roman Sunday. It is God himself who teaches us the importance of dedicating time to contemplating and enjoying the fruits of our labors. Actually, friends, there's really nowhere in the Bible we're told the Sabbath is a time for us to contemplate our labors. It's a time for us to contemplate God, not only in our employment or profession, but through every action by which we, as men and women, cooperate in God's creative work, even in times of difficulty. In the workplace, too, we celebrate a birthday, a marriage, a new baby, a farewell or a welcome. True moments of celebration make us pause from our work because they remind us that we are made in the image and the likeness of God, who is not a slave to work, but the Lord of work. Actually, Jesus says that the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 28. So we must never be slaves to work, but rather its master. Yet we know that millions of men and women, even children, are slaves to work. This is true. The obsession with economic profit and technical efficiency puts the human rhythms of life at risk. I would agree with that as well. People get so busy with life and work that we forget about the purpose of life. This is really what makes the Pope's comments so insidious. He says a lot of good, true things. Moments of rest, especially on Sunday, are sacred. Now, I've underlined that. He says the time Sunday is sacred. That's called Sunday sacredness. Because in them we find God. It's in the sacred moments of Sunday we find God. According to my Bible, it says that Saturday is the holy time. It's the time that God has set aside as sacred. I'm reading on. The Sunday Eucharist brings to our celebrations every grace of Jesus Christ. Now notice there, he's making a very clear connection between the word celebration and Sunday. There's no question about what this celebration emphasis is talking about when he comes to Philadelphia. And this is, when the Pope gives a catechesis, this is an official teaching of the Church. His presence, his love, and his sacrifice, his forming us into a community, and his way of being with us, this is all coming to us through the conduit of the celebration of Sunday sacredness. That's what he's saying. Everything is transfigured by his grace: work, family, the joys and trials of each day, even our sufferings and death. And then Pope Francis concludes with a prayer. May we always recognize the family as the privileged place to understand, guide, and sustain the gifts which arise from our celebrations, especially the Sunday Eucharist. This is a very clear call to remember Sunday as sacred. And I also think it's interesting that three times he sets it up at the beginning, talks about the seventh-day Sabbath, and then he concludes by three times talking about Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. It almost is a mere opposite of what happens there in Genesis chapter 2, where God talks about the Sabbath, and he says three times, the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. Well, there you have it, friends. The Pope now has announced, he's making it very clear, that these three components are going to be a big part of his agenda when he meets regarding the family in Philadelphia this September. Talking about celebration, work is related to the Sabbath, and prayer. Prayer is related to the Sabbath. He'll probably tie all these things together. But this is going to be a platform for pushing Sunday sacredness. We knew these things were going to happen. Now, just in case you think I'm overstating this, Vatican Radio also commented on the Pope's catechesis, and I want to read their comments. Pope Francis concluded his reflection with a focus on the need to recover attunements to the rhythms of life, which are found most especially in the sense of the sacred, that at once draws to and flows from Sunday, the day of rest. The Bible doesn't say Sunday is the holy day, the day of rest. It says it's the Sabbath day, the seventh day, commonly known as Saturday. This is monumental for Sabbath-keeping Christians and Jews who have always believed the day is coming when a confederation of religious powers will enforce Sunday-keeping. This is a very prominent step in that direction. In fact, friends, if I was going to write this myself as a Hollywood script, I couldn't write it better than it's playing out in reality right now. They go on to say, moments of rest, especially on Sunday, are sacred because in them we find God. So I ask you, friends, if you're the leader of the Catholic Church and you're trying to build an international confederacy of Christians, and many of them are in secular countries, and present arguments that everybody could accept for Sunday keeping, what better arguments could you present than family unity, the environmental arguments, the financial arguments? It's a masterpiece. So at this stage, if there was some international catastrophe, if there's some war that develops between radical Islam and Christianity, if there's an economic meltdown, or if there's some natural disaster, to whom do you think the world is going to turn for spiritual leadership? And who is going to be willing at this point to step into the spotlight as that leader? You only get two guesses. Friends, in conclusion, I'd like to remind you that seeing the final prophecies unfold and even knowing what they mean is not going to save anybody. The devil knows that his time is short. It won't save him. The only thing that is going to save us is a personal relationship with Jesus. And if these prophecies wake us up and it becomes a catalyst for us surrendering our hearts to the Lord, well, that's why we do these videos. With that, we want to make some more information available. And we're going to go out on a limb over and above anything we've ever done before. Amazing Facts spent 2 years developing a prophecy video that lays out in great detail the very things that are happening right now. It's called The Bride, the Beast, and Babylon. It's a product that we sell. But for a limited time, we're going to make that entire video available for free, and it'll be at the link that you're going to see here on your screen. We hope that you'll watch it. It'll be in high definition. And then share it with your friends. We need to get the message out. And then please keep in mind, it costs Amazing Facts quite a bit to produce these materials. We're just giving it out by faith right now. We hope you'll continue to support and to pray for the ministry. And in closing, I'd like to pray for you and with you. Father in heaven, we see that these final events are unfolding. Things that we only dreamed about before are happening before our eyes. Help us to be awakened to the times in which we live and how important it is for us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and to run with diligence that race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless these people. Help us get ready. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, as time permits.
Thank you. I hope that little short clip has given you a little glimpse of where we are in time and in prophecy. Has it helped you to get a little glimpse of that? I hope. Before we go any further, I'd like to offer up a prayer on my own behalf. Heavenly Father, we're about to face a great storm. We do not know exactly when, but it's coming. The winds are gathering. Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you would help us this morning to understand the will of Jesus, your will, O Father, your Son. And we pray today that I would stand aside, that people here and myself would see Jesus. Speak to our hearts, Father, through your Holy Spirit, for we are lessening. And please, if there's anything that would hinder your blessing today and every other day in our lives, show us, forgive us, and Lord, cleanse us in the blood of Jesus so you can speak to us. Help us to stand when the time of trials come. Help us to stand even now. In Jesus' name, amen. There is few storms that I can think of in the Bible. One was the Noah's flood. Do you remember Noah's flood? Of course you all do. It was probably most of you from your childhood. You learn about the story of Noah. Actually, as a Muslim, growing up as a Muslim, we even knew the story of Noah. And there is also, you know, Jonah and the fish. Remember that? there was a storm there. And there was the time that Peter was walking on water and there was a storm there. Remember that storm? And Jesus walked on water and Peter got to walk and then Peter's eyes fell on the circumstances and he sank like a stone on water, right? And Jesus saved him. And remember Paul in the storm and God told Paul that his life and the life of everyone in the ship was given to him. And not one person perished in that storm. But I want to deal with a different storm, another storm in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Another storm that took place in the Bible. The book of Mark, chapter 4, gives us a good glimpse into this experience of Jesus and his disciples. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 35 through 41. Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. If you have it, I would like you to say amen. The Bible says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, on whose command were they going to go on the other side of the lake? Jesus. So when Jesus gives us a command to go somewhere, does that mean that he's going to be with us? Of course he's going to be with us, right? His command is always a sign that if he commands you to do something, that he will give you the grace to do it. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm." What kind of a storm did it rise? The word great there is megas. So in other words, it was a mega, humongous storm. Let's see how large it was. "And there arose a mega storm of wind, and waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Full of water. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep." Now, how many of us can do that? One person says they can. I'd like to take you with me on the European, on the Atlantic Ocean. Let's get into a big ship and see what we can do there. Praise the Lord if you can do it. But here it is. I was in a ship, and I think I've told you the story before. I don't know which church I told this to, Patterson or here. I was in a ship crossing the channel between Germany and Sweden. And we were in a pretty large ship. And we had 20 feet waves. And I can tell you this much, that I could not sleep solidly through the night. Every few moments, the ship would go into the air and then fall. And my friend who lives in, who's an islander, he was seasick. You know, me and my buddy were over there together. So Jesus is sleeping. How many of you can sleep in a ship that is full of water sinking? He didn't raise his hand. So here it goes. And there was a great storm of wind. So, and the boat was full. So, okay, let's, verse 38 actually. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What a question to ask the Lord of glory. Don't you care? Don't you care? "And he arose and rebuked the wind. And said unto the sea, Peace, be still." Now, I do not imagine that Jesus arose, got out of his sleep, and put his hand out, and he had to scream and yell so his voice can be heard over the storm. I think Jesus raised his hand and very gently said, "Peace, be still." Because there's nothing but peace in the heart of Jesus. He's not overwhelmed by the storms of life. And it didn't take 20 minutes or 30 minutes for the wind to slowly calm down and the waves to slowly calm down and the clouds to slowly disappear. Because if that did take place by 20, 30 minutes, it would have not been a miracle. Correct? It happened instantly. The clouds were gone, the wind stopped, and the water was like a mirror. And let's see what happens. "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Again, a mega, megas, mega calm. "And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want you to realize something. Their disciples were afraid. The Bible is very clear. They were fearful because they knew that they're going to die. Their ship was going, their boat was going to sink, and they were going to die. They had never seen such a storm on the Sea of Galilee until that night. And the Bible says that they were fearful. And the word for fear there is timid. They were timid. They were fearful. They were faithless. Because Jesus gets up and Jesus says to them, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? And the word there is timid, fearful, or faithless. How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? And the Bible goes on saying, and they feared exceedingly. Actually, the word there in the Greek is phobio and phobos, and then exceedingly. They were fearful, fearful, exceedingly. Now, follow my thought for a minute. They were fearful because of the storm. But when Jesus does this miracle, now they're fearful, fearful, exceedingly at the miracle and the person standing in front of them. What kind of a man is this? That even the storms and the wind obey him. Can you imagine? They were fearful of the storm, but now they're even more fearful because they're in the presence of the Almighty King of the universe. Have I seen God in that glory? Because we all need to see him like that. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, a prophet called to the work of God, but not until he saw the glory of God in the sanctuary above, and he saw the train of his skirt, his glory and majesty, and angels worshiping and praising him. Not until then, and even at that time, the prophet of God, Isaiah, fell on his face and said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with people of unclean lips. Not until we see the glory of God and fear him exceedingly, not until then, we will always be afraid of everything else around us. Those who fear God will fear nothing else. Amen? Amen. For it is the fear of God in the heart that prepares us to meet any storm the devil sends. I'm afraid of dogs. Your pastor and I can tell you that. We went on a door one day with your young people a few years ago. We knocked on the door and the door opened and this humongous dog, this big, literally was standing tall. One of those big, what do you call them, Danes? But he wasn't. He was spotted. I don't know. He was tall. He was abnormal. And the thing just, the guy opens up, what do you want? And he leaves the door open. And I'm seeing this dog in the other side of the house. Woof. And you know how everything just slows down suddenly, I think. That's what happened. I don't know. The dog was just coming at me. And he just came out. And I went back. I went like this. And he went for my arm. But praise the Lord, he didn't, you know, break anything. But I was so fearful. And I went behind Pastor Renell, and I'm pushing Pastor Renell into the dog. I'm trying to protect myself. Has he ever told you this story? It's true. Ask him and ask the young people. And I was trying to save myself from the dog forgetting. And then I said to myself, well, am I going to do that to my wife when I get married? I was single then. Honey, I wouldn't do that to you. I hope so, by God's grace. But here's the story. Here's the point. If I have a connection with Jesus, is there anything to fear? What is there to fear? If I fear my God, then I fear no one else. When I fear other things, it's because I haven't sensed or realized or comprehended or embraced the true fear of God. Because the true fear of God would give us reverence in His house. You know, I've gone to Catholic churches, not because I'm a Catholic, but because I like to go to different churches once in a while and try to witness. I went to a Catholic church in Norway, and they were giving out these little things to eat. What do you call them? Yeah, I took it because I don't want to eat it. I just want to keep it as a souvenir. And they came and took it back from me. But here's the thing. In a Catholic church, it's extremely reverential in the sanctuary. No one moves. I'm sure they do, but you know what I mean. They don't talk and whisper and, you know, even Mrs. White talks about when we talk in the sanctuary, she says the angels look to us with horror, that we don't sense. In other words, we're not sensing the glory of the God we have come to worship. That's how we should treat the house of God. But how much more should we treat the temple of God that you live in? When I say you, I mean your entire person. God is to be feared. So if we fear Him, there's no storm that can take us down. Paul was not afraid of the storm. He had the assurance of heaven. Amen? Peter learned not to be afraid of the storms of life because Jesus was there to pull him out. Jonah learned to obey God because in the midst of a storm and in the belly of a fish, God delivered him. Noah and his family learned to trust God, and as long as they were abiding in the ark in Jesus Christ, no storm could destroy them. How about us? Friends, the Pope is coming and his agenda is national Sunday law. And I will tell you that without being afraid to say it. They want to push Sunday worship. Are you ready? Am I ready to be able to stand in the face of one day execution and stand for God? By God's grace, we are ready. If we are standing today in the little things for Jesus, then we can stand at that time in the bigger trial. Amen? It's the little trials that prepare us for the bigger trials. But if we fail in the little ones, how are we going to stand then? Does it make sense? What is it in your life? What is it in my life that takes us away from Jesus? Whatever it is in our lives that would take us away from Christ, then we need to actually take that thing and throw it away. That's the best way I can put it. Throw it away. Amen? Amen. Be it TV, be it whatever it may be. For some, in some places, I do not know, there are some people probably struggle with different issues in their lives. Whatever it may be. I hate to talk about sin from the pulpit. You know where I'm going with all these things. Different types of sins. Different little cookies we want to keep in our bosom. Because they're sweet, but yet they will kill us in our tummy. God wants us to get rid of sin out of our lives. Because if we're not ready today, and when the storm comes, how are we going to stand then? The devil will come and says, he's the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And he will come and accuse us in our faces, and we will be ashamed because we have nothing to hold on to. But if you hold on to Jesus now, we will hold on to him then. Amen? By faith. And by faith alone. Don't think that you and I can save ourselves. We are like little babies, and we cannot feed ourselves. We cannot dress ourselves. We cannot clean ourselves. Spiritually, I'm talking about that. But through Jesus Christ, our everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, we can do it. Amen? You know, Mrs. White says about the storm experience, she says, absorbed in the desire of ages, absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on the board. How many times I do that? Oh, Lord, I got to do something. Well, actually, maybe I'm talking to him and I forget that I'm talking to him. Because I'm so absorbed about my difficulties. I remember I had to call Jack in the Box. Have you ever called Jack in the Box? I did. And the reason I called Jack in the Box, because when I was young, I worked in Jack in the Box. Before I was a Christian. And I stole food from them. And after I was baptized for years, God kept saying to me, you need to make it right. And I was afraid. I don't want to go to jail. So finally, when I was at college studying to be a pastor, I pick up the phone towards almost a year just before I graduate, and I called Jack in the Box. And when I called Jack in the Box, to my dismay, they said, we have never had anybody call and make such a confession. They said something like that. As far as we are concerned, you're forgiven. You just do not know the weight that fell from my shoulder. But I was afraid. But I trusted the Lord and I did it. Amen? And I didn't sink. So let's walk on water with Jesus. So they forgot. Now seeing their labor vain and only death before them, they remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. In Jesus was their only hope. Who was their only hope? In whom? Jesus. And He's our hope. In their helplessness and despair, they cried, "Master, Master, but the dense darkness and hid him from their sight. Their voices were drowned by the roaring of the tempest, and there was no reply. Doubt and fear assailed them." Have you ever felt that way when something is happening, financial, maybe sickness, maybe some situation you're in? God, where are you? I'm the only one maybe who has gone through that. Have you gone through that? You can raise your hand. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We all have made mistakes here and there. No, I have done it. More than enough. Here go, and then says that doubt and fear assailed them. Had Jesus forsaken them? Was He who had conquered disease and demons and even death powerless to help His disciples now? Was He unmindful of them in their distress? Again they call, but there is no answer except the shrieking of the angry blast. Already their boat is sinking. A moment and apparently they will be swallowed up by the hungry waters. Suddenly a flash of lightning pierces the darkness and they see Jesus lying asleep undisturbed by the tumult. You know when is the best time to see Jesus is there with you? When you can't see nothing? Take the Bible, for the Bible is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Take the Bible and let its light shine, and you will see Jesus there with you. And I will see Jesus there with me. And the light shines. What do they see? Suddenly a flash of lightning pierces the darkness, and they see Jesus lying asleep. I can imagine this is impossible for human mind. Because I was in a very large ship, and I couldn't sleep in that storm. I did, and I woke up, and I back and forth. In amazement and despair, they exclaimed, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What a question. How can He rest so peacefully while they are in danger and battling with death? Their cry arouses Jesus. As the lightning glare reveals Him, they see the peace of heaven in His face. Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't have that peace because He's the master of oceans and the universe. He had given up His divinity, clothed with humanity. He was a man like you and I are men and women, boys and girls. Jesus had a secret that He was revealing to them, and here it is. As the lightning glare reveals Him, they see the peace of heaven in His face. They read in His glance self-forgetfulness, tender love, and their hearts turning to Him cry, "Lord, save us, we perish." Amen. I wish you all had said amen. You know why? Let me not coax it from you. This is the reason. When we are in trouble and we cry out to Jesus, the face we see is tender love, compassion, and mercy. He cares for us in the midst of our storms. The storms you're going through right now, this very moment, what I am going through, we must have faith that He can give us the victory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Isn't that true, Vicky? You walked up those steps with a problem in your heart. You couldn't walk those steps. The deacons were going to help you. But you said, "No, get away from here. I want to walk myself." And as she walked to the baptismal, you know what happened to her heart? Ever since then, she's been cured. The Lord has healed her. She's had how many heart attacks? Three. She takes, what do you call those things you put on your tongue? Nitroglycerin. But she has not needed them since her baptism, over a month ago. We must trust in Jesus. Now, not all the time does He heal, but we still must trust Him in the midst of the storms. Amen? Yeah. I pray that I'm not telling you this because I've overcome. By nature, I'm a I was going to use the word chicken. I'm a fearful man. But I can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? By nature, I'm fearful. But my God is mighty and my all-powerful. Amen? Sorry, I don't mean to be so joking, but it is true. We all have a limit to our ability to handle situations. Never did a soul, when they said, Lord, save us, we perish. Never did a soul utter that cry unheeded. Do you believe that? As the disciples grasp their oars to make for a last effort, Jesus rises. He stands in the midst of his disciples. While the tempest rages, the waves break over them, and the lightning illuminates his countenance. He lifts his hand, so often employed in deeds of mercy, and says to the angry sea, peace, be still. The storm ceases, the billows sink to rest, the clouds roll away, and the stars shine forth. The boat rests upon a quiet sea. Then, turning to his disciples, Jesus asks sorrowfully, why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? A hush fell upon the disciples. Even Peter did not attempt to express the awe that filled his heart. The boats that had set out to accompany Jesus had been in the same peril with that of the disciples. Terror and despair had seized their occupants. But the command of Jesus brought quiet to the scene of tumult. The fury of the storm had driven the boats into close proximity, and all on board beheld the miracle. In the calm that followed, fear was forgotten. The people whispered among themselves, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Brothers and sisters, we have never, I will take this to say, we have never seen God in his infinite, ultimate glory. We have absolutely no idea who we are dealing with. We have absolutely no idea who we are dealing with. He is all, even when I say almighty, comes short of expressing who he is. Awesome comes short of expressing who he is. Infinite comes short of it. He is larger than the universe, than the world we live in. He's larger than anything we can even comprehend. And he became a little baby in the manger because of his infinite love for you, my brother, and for me. Because he loved the world so much that he gave himself for us. The love of Christ is larger than the universe. But yet it was all put in that one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And by that person we can have life and have it how much? More abundantly. The storms are coming, but are we preparing? Are we allowing the Hollywood, are we allowing the things of this world to take our minds and time away from studying and getting to know our Savior? Are we allowing the things and the pleasures of this world to take us away from our God? Anything that becomes our God, we need to get rid of it and throw it out. Amen? Because Jesus will not share a divided heart. I'm leaving in 2.5 weeks. If I'm stepping on your toes, I apologize. In this sense, that I don't like to step on people's toes. But if anything is hurting your heart, please go talk to Jesus. Then he's talking to you. Amen. If he's talking to you, go to Jesus. He's coming soon. It's not. If Dr. Ed told somebody, you got cancer, we got to take the cancer out. You guys going to get angry at him, go complain to the other doctors? Take the cancer out of your life by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I got to do the same thing. I'm not speaking to you as one who has overcome. But I want to overcome by the grace of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm almost coming to the end of this part. I want to read to you and we come to the close of our sermon. When Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in that heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. It was not as the master of earth and sea and sky that he reposed in quiet. That power he had laid down and he says, I can of my own self do nothing. He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith, faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested, and the power of that word which stilled the storm was the power of God. Amen? As Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of our Savior. If the disciples had trusted in Him, they would have been kept in peace. Their fear in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. In their efforts to save themselves, they forgot Jesus. And it was only when in despair of self-dependence, they turned to Him, that He could give them help. Amen? Amen? Really, amen? Praise the Lord. When we forget self is when God can come. Right, Vicky? Amen. To God be the glory what He has done for her. We need to have pews in all of our churches filled with souls that every day we are seeing God's miracles. Not so we can believe, but because we do believe. And God can use us as open vessels, empty jars filled with His Holy Spirit, going out there winning souls every day. What good is it to profess? Amen? You know, the disciples forgot something. They were in that boat. They forgot something. Was not Jesus in the boat with His disciples? Yes. So here's a question. Is Jesus in the boat of your life? Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is in the boat of your life and my life, our boat will not sink. It's as simple as that. And if it's going to sink, it's because we're not trusting. It's as simple as that. If Jesus is in the boat of your life, your boat will not sink. How can God sink? There is nothing in this world that the devil can throw at us that God cannot overcome for us. Satan is just a paper giant. And paper giants normally burn in the presence of fire. And Jesus is a consuming fire. Amen? Then why are we so afraid? You know, brothers and sisters, am I coming a little close to us in this? I hope I'm not. Talk to Pastor Ted afterwards now. But here's the thing. Sorry, Pastor Ted. You know, one thing I was told, never apologize from the pulpit. Right, pastors? Never apologize. Except I preach false doctrines. By God's grace, I won't do that. Now, I don't want to be foolish from the pulpit either. But I want to say this. And God forgive me for that. But I want to say this. That Jesus, is it your boat? Is there cancer? Is it heart problems? Is it financial? Are you suffering from some kind of a sinful thing that you can't give up? Is it because maybe you're single and you're looking for that perfect person and you're forgetting that Jesus is the one who brings them to you or brings her to you? Whatever it is, surrender all to Jesus and Jesus will take care of it. I am trying to learn that lesson myself. I do not speak to you as one who has overcome. I repeat this all the time because I know if I think I stand, what will happen? I will fall. And I can tell you right now, I have crawled many times, but I want God to be my Savior, my Redeemer, my Protector, my all in all. The devil attacks. He speaks to us with our own voices and makes us feel as we are just so hideous. And we are. But with Jesus, we are perfect. As long as we are not living in a willful, known transgression. Amen? Amen? What is it that holds you back? What is it that holds me back? For some might be, I don't want to speak anybody in this room, maybe drugs. Some maybe alcohol, maybe cigarettes, maybe TV, maybe the world, gambling, whatever it might be. Pornography, whatever it is, Christ can give us the victory. Amen. The storm is coming. The Catholic Church is planning. The devil has everything in his place. The Lord is allowing it. And here's a question for you and for me. Are we making Jesus our all in all? Because if He's not, when they put the gun over our head and saying, renounce Sabbath, what are we going to do? If we have not learned to be faithful now in the little things, how can we be faithful then when we are put in that kind of a situation? I think of a man who, in time of slavery, I just read the story yesterday, and this African-American man, this African actually during the time, he, at a very young, tender age, a friend of him helped him to read. Because reading for African-Americans, for slaves, was illegal. They couldn't learn to read. But he learned, and somebody gave him the book of, I believe it was Matthew or John, and he read it. Oh, he gave him the New Testament. You know what happened? He fell in love with his Savior. He fell in love with his Savior. And that boy grew older and started every Sunday going to a different a plantation and preach to those suffering slaves about the Redeemer who could set them free. Maybe they were slaves physically, but Jesus could set them free. Amen? And when his master found out, his master said to him that, if you go next Sunday, I will whip you. And next Sunday, that man got up, faithful to his Savior, went to that plantation and preached the gospel. Came back. His master said, I heard that you went and preached. He tied him to the tree and gave him a severe whipping. His back was torn to pieces. Again, the next Sunday, he was still recuperating from his wounds. He went again to preach. And he came back and he got another whipping. And the next Sunday, he went back to preach. And when he came back, his master said, why are you doing this? And he said, Master, and he gave him the gospel story. That my Jesus died for me. He took a whipping for me. And I'm willing to die for him. And when he took his shirt off and that master saw the back and the story in his heart, he let down his rope and he told that man, I'm going to give you your freedom. And that master became a Christian because of the faithfulness of that faithful servant of Jesus. And that man got to go on and be a free representative of Jesus after that. True story. I read it yesterday. Here's the thing. The storms are coming. What are we going to do? We have a young man here by name of Estefan. He's from Iran, sitting back there. Gave his life to Jesus. In Iran, he tried to commit suicide before he was a Christian. Gave himself 5 or 7 ounces of heroin. Estefan, can you come here? Can I invite Estefan? I'm just going to just introduce you to him. That's the man right there, so you guys know who he is. Embrace him. He's learning the Adventist message, okay? He's not there yet. Embrace him for a minute. Now, this man in Iran gave himself 6 or 7 grams of heroin to kill himself. And he didn't die. He said, I saw my heart beating in my chest. I was happy. I'm going to die now. And he didn't die. Next thing he did, he cut his vein. No blood came out. He cut the artery. No blood came out. He cut. No blood. He has marks to show you. He saw the main artery. He popped it. 8 hours later, he was found. His heart was still beating with no blood. The doctor, the Muslim doctor, told him, son, God has a plan for you. Go live for God. A Muslim doctor told him this. And this man spent 2 months in a solitary confinement for passing out Bibles after he was converted. They caught him with 70,000 Bibles. And he said, the one part of my life that I had the greatest peace was when I was in that solitary confinement. Mercy. Now, he's still not there. He still has a lot of struggles, okay? He deals with things in his life. Because he didn't know better when he was in Iran. And he thought these things were okay. But we're praying for him. Pastor Ted and I have visited him. And we plan to visit him more. And we are trying to teach him more about the Adventist faith. Pray for him. He struggles with some things that we believe. He's not there yet. Once he accepts everything, we bring him up here to give his testimony of his own mouth. Amen? But we are still working with them. But here's the thing. The storms are coming. Jesus is coming back. Are we ready to face the storm? And the Bible says that when Jesus stood and said, "Peace, be still," there was a calm. Has Jesus spoken peace to your heart and mine? Let's ask Him to do that. Amen? When God gave His Son, He gave everything for us. When Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, it was everything he had in his humanity. But when God gave His Son, He gave everything, Himself, whole heaven in one gift. And when Jesus came to this earth, and when He was nailed to that cross, and when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was not made-believe crying out. It was literally fact that Jesus was completely forsaken. He took the beating so you don't have to take it. He took the suffering so we don't have to suffer. He took our sins so we don't have to pay for its penalty. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We don't understand what that means. I am not a parent. For those who are parents, can you imagine giving up your child for your enemy? Can you do that? Can you do that, sir? For your little beautiful baby in your arm? No. But Jesus gave everything for you. The Father gave His Son. You can understand His love better than I can because I don't have a child. You're a little bit more closer to His understanding, grasping the love of God than I can. But He gave us His Son, and His Son became our elder brother. Can you imagine? God is the elder brother of humanity. Let that sink for a minute before we close. God is your elder brother. God is my elder brother. That's amazing to me, that God will become my brother. God, the Creator, is your brother. To me, it's an amazing thought that I have a brother in heaven. I have a representative with the Father. I have a best friend. I have not always been perfect. I don't think anyone else can say that. But by God's grace, He says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Is that possible? How many of you here say, "Lord, the storm is coming. I see the clouds. The storm is coming." Mark Finley said that he one day when he was a young boy, he went with his father in Connecticut coast. They went fishing. It was a summer afternoon. And suddenly the wind started to get stronger and stronger, and the clouds gathered and the waves gathered. And he said that boat, we were going towards the cliffs. But he said, "I had no fear because my eyes were not on the storm, but it was on my daddy. And I trusted that He will take us through." Storms are coming. What I'm telling you is not for you to look upon the storm. It's coming. What I'm sharing with you is this: to look upon Jesus. Because He can keep you through the storm. And if you are in that position, if I'm in that position, then we will be in that boat that nothing can sink. Amen? Call upon the name of the Lord. And what will happen? We shall. It's a positive statement. We shall be saved. How many of you here with me, and I'm going to come down here, want to say, "Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be ready in the time of storm. I'm coming down here. If you want to join me here so we can pray together. While the piano is playing, we can do this. And if anybody wants to come and say, "Lord, the storm is coming. The devil and Catholic Church are planning. The world is planning. They're planning our destruction. But as God's children, are you willing to come forward and say, 'Lord, I want to give you my all. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life.'"